Colossians tonight, and if you would turn to doing some study of first and second chapter. Let me see if I can get my mics right. Go ahead and fellowship hall because we do this because it's cheaper. Thank God for Rivers Valley Saints who are with us tonight. All those. Let's look at Colossians tonight, and I'm gonna deal with a couple of scriptures tonight, but not many. And we know here in Promise, Paul is writing to the saints in Colossae because they're a young church. And Colossians and Ephesians, you can use them in a couple of ways, and sometimes we miss the point. Colossians and Ephesians aren't books that are written really to club the saints over here, but they're books that are written to cause people to grow. The intent of Paul when he writes to the saints in Colossae, especially since not only are they new believers, young believers, but they have come out of idolatry, and not only are they young in Christ, they're young in Jehovah God at all. And for many of the people who we have in our churches and the people we hope to have, I'm hoping to have people who are fresh out of sin.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And people who, you know, when we spend a lot of time teaching and preaching to the older saints, especially to the elders, when I'm preaching and teaching to a lot of the elders from time to time, you know, folk can get to a point where they feel like, well, I know as much as you do, and so forth. And you do. So I don't really worry about that, but idea is to win them into Christ and then bring those up who don't know the Lord, and Paul does a very good job of that. So he, in Colossians, we're looking at this because he spends in the first couple of chapters, which we've already gone through, identifying Christ and making sure they understand who Christ is. And I am a strong believer that if you want to be a stronger believer, you need to know who Christ is. Not just a lot of practical knowledge, but you need to be able to preach and teach Christ. Every minister should have a good Jesus Christ sermon. Blood washed, born again sermon. Every preacher should be able to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified without any reservation. If you are a minister, you're supposed to be able to preach that. So, and there's a good reason for it. So I'm looking tonight, and I want to start really in chapter 2, where I am, where we are. And about verse number 8, and I did an outline, which I'm working on, and probably will stay right here in Promise, but when I finish with it, by Sunday we'll conclude it. But I want to look at verse number 8, and Paul starts about chapter 2 when he says this, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." In another book, Paul writes to the saints, and he tells them that not so much as when he's present, but in his absence also, they are to work out their own salvation. And I like the reason that he writes that, because sometimes I'm a big proponent of being in churches, especially in your local church. I am really in favor of going to your local services. I think Tuesday night services are good Bible studies, and I think that there's something really to be gained by being in a Bible study on Tuesday night. And if you're a good pastor, use the services for what they're for. And on Tuesday night, have a good Bible study. And Friday night, have a good worship service. Sunday morning, have a good service. And I think the saints would benefit from all of that when you do that. I'm a big proponent of that. But Paul tells them, he says, you know, you got to get to a point where you're able to live saved when you're not sitting here, and you're able to go home, and when there's no one there telling you what not to watch on TV, you know what not to watch. And when you're on your job and there's no one there reminding you of what not to say or what not to be a party of, you know what not to be a party of. And the thing I like about the way Paul writes in Colossians and the way he writes in Ephesians is he doesn't say to them, this is what you need to do to be holy, and then not spell out what it is.
Yes.
Because he goes on, and when he gets into chapter 3, and when you go a little bit further, you'll see, not tonight, because we only have about 30 minutes, but he tells them what to put away and what to do. And maybe I'll just deal with that tonight, since I have such a large group and you're not with us all the time. I'll go to that, and that'll be it for tonight. Matter of fact, I'll pick it up in 3 tonight. I want to look at, before I get to 3, though, I'll look at 2. And 7, and it says, as you, 2 and 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you really are in Christ, walk in him. There's another scripture that's in here, and I won't start looking for it, because when I start looking for scriptures when I'm up front, I can't find them. But they come to mind, and there's one, and I'll probably, the Spirit will probably have me run across it before I'm over, that refers to love as being the foundation of spiritual maturity. We have a lot of us from youth to olders, we don't ask God on a daily basis to shed the love of God abroad in our heart. We are not really overly concerned and about it, and I'll put this infomercial in, and then I'll go on. It is imperative that you know, really, that the love of God is the very basis of why we are saved at all. It isn't because we earn God's love or because we do tricks and things like that. It's because God loves us. It's because God loves us that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. It's because God loves us that he forgives us. It's because God loves us that he's given us mercy. And this is the reason why he says that we would work out a lot more things if we would spend more time learning to love one another as opposed to opposing one another. We love to oppose people. I am at a point now, even in the ministry, where I have to pray, and Ella Smith will tell you, because last week she, you know, saw me at one of my ugliest moments. I am getting pretty, you know, if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, getting frustrated with trying to help people who are in constant opposition.
Yes.
And it's to their advantage, and you're helping them, and they won't listen, and they're always opposing. And I'm wondering, what kind of Holy Ghost do you have?
Yes.
Because the Spirit in me has made me a person who is trying to understand. He's made me a person who tries to empathize and see the other side of people. You know, when you have the Holy Ghost, you learn to see things from their objective. When Moses is in the wilderness and the people are very rebellious, but when they get to the point where they're thirsty and they're hungry, God tells Moses, he says, go stand on the rock and I'm going to give them some water. Yeah. And Moses says, these rebels, and he thought to himself whatever he thought, but God said, well, whatever they are, they still need to have water. And some of us never, you know, we need to, all of us, every one of us, because God says we're supposed to be subject one to another. And another thing, another place he says we're supposed to look to every other man's welfare. This is talking about growing to spiritual maturity and learning to have the love that God has. A love that loves us when we were enemies, and a love that loved us when we would have nothing to do with Christ, and a love that loved us before we were ever even born. And we, in ourselves, Paul is writing to this young church in Colossae, as he writes to Ephesians, and he's explaining to them, this is how you keep this church together. Mm-hmm. And it's not just because you get up and demand unity. Mm-hmm. You get up and you teach them to love, you know, teach them and, you know, to love one another, to have the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Mm-hmm. You learn this, and I brought in the word peace because that's the next part that comes into it. I'm not sure which one comes first. I'm not sure whether it is that peace is born because of mercy, or mercy is born because of peace. What I'm saying is, I'm not sure whether peace comes because I have mercy or whether mercy comes because I have peace. But I know that both of them are a product of someone loving you greater than you love them. And both of them are a product of someone loving you regardless of what. It doesn't mean that I like all your traits, habits, or faults.
Yeah.
But as a matter of fact, when it really comes down to it, when the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, it's in a way, it's not even about you. It's a change that God works in me.
Yes.
That works out to everybody. You know how some people you
treat right and some people you don't, depending on yourself.
Yeah.
You know, some people you respect and some people you don't, depending on yourself.
Yeah.
Life is so much easier because God makes life easy. You know what, everybody on Zoom tonight, everybody who's looking, you ought to say to yourself, yes, God makes life easy.
Yes, God.
God makes life easy.
Yes, he does.
And one of the things he does, he says, if I can get all the people in Colossae, Paul writes to them, he says, you are a young church. And the first thing he tells them, he says, in all young churches, because he's experienced this in Galatia and other places, he said, there are so many different things that pull the people out of the house of God. And if I can pull you out of the house of God, I can eventually pull you out of God, period.
Yes.
And he says, one of the things, he starts off in the very beginning, he talks about all the traditions and things, that all the things that we have attached to being in God. The way that we have attached to being in God. The things that we do that are not God, but we have made them be like God. You know, we have our own ordinances and things. Somebody told me not too long ago, they said to me, they were throwing a rock at me and said, I don't want to hear nobody preach it. Don't go to all the jurisdictional meetings. You know what I said? Nothing. You know why? Because they didn't call me.
Yeah.
And they don't pay my gas, they don't buy my gas, they don't buy my clothes. And even if they did, it's not necessary. And I believe in being in the will of God.
Yes.
So we have all these little things that we bring along that we like to do how we think things ought to be. And we put them on others. What we should really want other people to be like is God.
Yes.
And it's clear how we're like him, because it's written in the Word of God in so many places. So the first thing he tells them in 2 and 7, I'm finishing, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In other words, he says that we need to be rooted, and we need to be deep in Christ. I wish we would all be as deep in Christ as we are into things and organizations and people. And we just really put up, what does it mean to be deep in them? Our heart is in them. Our mind is in them. Our affections are in them. Our desires are in them. We dream about them at night. We lay in bed thinking of how we can move in them. And we get up in the morning and this is all we want, and we'll put our time in it and our money in it. We're just all, as the saying goes, we're all in.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul is saying to the saints of Colossae, when it comes to God, you need to be all in. You need to have the mind, you know, we need to have such a mind that we want God to really be someone who patrols our mind. I didn't use the wrong word. Just patrol, looks in our mind and see where it is and what it's doing. And God does this. And then we need to be the ones that will allow him to come in and fix things. It's like our computers. You know, you have computers. My computer, you know, I have Norton. Norton comes to me and Norton will pop up on my computer and say, you have some problems.
Yeah.
But Norton doesn't fix them.
No.
Until I click the button that says repair.
Yeah.
And God will come to you and he'll say, you have some problems. He didn't say, they have some problems. He said, I have some problems. You have some problems. I have some problems. Me and Ella Reed have a hard time getting along. And Ella Reed's got a problem. I don't know what's wrong with her. No, I have a problem. She may never change. But I want God to fix me. So he says to them, rooted and built up in him. I'm in Colossians 2 and 7. And built up. You know, you get it? Does everybody see this? It is the depth and the height. It is how deep I am in Christ and how high I allow the Lord to build me up. It is, and the deeper I go in Christ, the more he's able to build me up. And the deeper I get into him and how he's able to lead me and guide me, the higher he's able to take me. And the blessings are proportionate.
Yes.
They come along with it. And it's not what you think. And he says rooted, and he says in this, he says rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. I mean, it becomes my manner, my demeanor. I am established in the faith. so that the angels in heaven know I'm faithful, and the devil knows I'm faithful, and people know I'm faithful, and I'm not flaky, and I'm not up sometime, and down sometime, and in sometime, and out sometime. This is what Paul is saying to them. He says, for the young believers in Colossians, he says, don't waste time being up and down. He says, let the Lord come in and work a work in you. And stay away from people who have all these traditions and all these vanities, and they won't tell you, or lay all these burdens like the Pharisees did on the Jews, of things that you need to do, and you need to go here, and you need to be there, and you need this. What you need to do is develop a prayer life. What you really need to do is be around people who pray, and pray in earnest, not sometimes. And I want to say this too. I love to hear a good service start with a good public prayer, but you know what? There have always been people who can pray great public prayers who don't live anything.
That's right.
They can pray you up to the chandeliers.
Yes.
But you don't want to follow them home, though.
No.
You want to learn to have a good prayer life so that you can hear from God. A prayer life that when you get down on your knees, the peace of God and the Holy Ghost comes in. And you may speak in tongues, you may not speak in tongues, but you can sense that you're in the presence of the Lord and everything's going to be all right. And you want to have a prayer life such that when you're not praying, you miss it.
Yes, that's true.
And you want to have a worship life so that when you're not worshiping, you miss it. I didn't say all the clamor, and sometimes it might be a loud praise and a lot of musicians and a great praise like that. It might be that. We all love that, but there's a worship that you have in God when you come into a building and you're the only one there, and the Spirit says, well, you're the only one here today, but there's a way you can worship by yourself.
Yes.
I'm here. And He says, now let's get to all those things that you needed to pray that you didn't want to hear, you didn't want anybody to hear you pray about.
Yes.
He says, today is your day. Now you can come in here and confess how weak you are. There's nobody next to you that will talk about it.
Yeah.
Now you can come in today and you can say, Lord, and you can name what it is you want the Lord to deliver you from, because there's nobody here to talk to hear you say it and go back and talk about it. I heard that day in prayer. No. And the Lord will make a way. He says, rooted and grounded. And He says in this, established in the faith. Established not in Promised Church, not in Gulf Coast, but in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Established in the faith. That's what I'm solid in. That's, as it says in 2 Corinthians, that's what's not temporal. That's what will always be there. It's, sometimes the people may praise you, sometimes they might not. But what I have in God is everlasting. I'm established in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm established. My life is built up on, if I ask God to forgive me of sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me, and the blood of His Son cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I'm established in that. I know that when I'm wrong, I can get right because the Lord will forgive me. I'm positive about that. I'm sure that if I should die tonight, I'll wake up in heaven. And my faith is in His death, burial, and resurrection. I'm establishing it. That's the bottom line. So if everybody I know turned their back on me in earth, I got that.
Yeah.
And if the very ones I'm counting on will have nothing else to do with me, I got that. And He tells the saints in Colossians, in Colossae, the new believers. You see, they're coming out of they're idolaters, and they have a God of the month.
Yes, they do.
God for every emotion. Mm-hmm. Get mad with Him, break up His statues. Get a new God. Build a new one.
Wow.
Don't worry about it.
Yes.
He wears out. And Paul is telling these young believers, he's saying, sure you're going to have mentors and you're going to have ministers and people that you look to preach and teach and to teach you, but your guidance and your compass, as we like to say, has to always come back to Jesus.
Yes.
Has to always come back to Jesus. I think very highly of you.
Yeah.
And I might keep on thinking highly of you, but I'm looking at how you are like Jesus.
Yes.
And when I see you not act like Jesus, then I know that your words are deeper than you actually are spiritually.
Yes, yes.
I know that you have this. It's okay. I know that you tend to portray someone, and I'm not writing you off.
Yeah.
Because as I grow in God, when I see you also see me.
Yes.
And I'm able to say to myself, and am I like that?
Yes.
Here I go. So he says to them that they need to be rooted and grounded. He says, and establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, in all the things that we taught you in Christ, and he's concerned, he's looking at them because they didn't have to have faith in gods, because when you have multiple gods and you're in idolatry, we'll just name your God one that all of you are familiar with. You want me naming an idol God that everybody listening here tonight knows? I'm going to name an idol God that everybody on Zoom, and everybody knows when I name this name. You're going to know it. You know who it is? Look. Everything you trust to, look. You're trusting to a God other than God. Luck and faith are not the same.
Amen.
Good luck. Bad luck. Gonna be lucky tonight.
Yes.
Oh, you're more an idolater than you thought. and then when luck doesn't work, then you say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. Just unlucky, I guess. Well, you know, it's the same thing with them and all their gods. When things worked well for them, they liked their gods. When things didn't work, not all of them says, well, the will of my God be done. No, some of them cast them off and cursed them and did all kinds of things. Why do you think there had to be a law?
Yeah.
Against blaspheming the name of God. Why do you think you need to come up with that?
Yeah.
Why was that necessary if people didn't do it?
Right.
Of course they did, and do it now. We have to be careful that we don't do it. And so he's teaching the saints in Colossians. He says, be faithful to God. This is some of the things he said, and with thanksgiving, you know, coming on a good day and thank God that he saved you and thank God that he's built you up. Beware lest any man spoil you with the rudiment through the philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments and the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, to spoil means to take out, to pull you away from it after the. And here again, he's thinking about these Galatian saints. They weren't turned around by idolaters. They were turned around by people who were supposed to know God. And all the time, people don't always mean well. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, and I won't go there tonight. Probably wouldn't prepare, but there's a scripture in the Old Testament where a young man goes and he prophesies on behalf of God, and he gives the prophecy that God has given him to give. Maybe Sean can look it up real quick. I think his name is Micah or something like that. But anyway, after he does this, the king wants to reward him, and he says, no, the Lord told me that when I give you this prophecy, I need to go home. I'm not supposed to eat anything. I'm not supposed to drink anything. I'm not supposed to have anything to do with you. He says, because, and if someone would say, well, why would the man say that he was not supposed to have anything to do with the king? Because it was vile.
Yeah.
And he was supposed to have no part in what they were doing. He came and gave them the word of God. He was supposed to go home. And he gets on his way to go home. And an old prophet who's in the city, it doesn't say that he's not a man of God. He's an old prophet. He means well. And he sends for him and tells him, and says, you know, an angel told me. In other words, you know how things can come to your mind?
Yeah.
Things can come to your mind and you need to weigh them and decide before you speak whether it's God or not. He says, an angel came to me and told me to have you come home to dinner. And the young man says, well, this is an old prophet and he's in the Lord and everything. And he does. He turns and goes, but he's still in this place where he's not supposed to eat anything or do anything in God. And the question should have probably been for the young man, why should I believe that God is speaking to him? Because if God is speaking to him, why did God have to send me to give this man a word? And he does go home with him because he respects him because he's older. And sometimes we respect people because they're older. And I'm not saying disrespect your elders, especially since I've become one. But, you know, you have to still weigh and decide on whether what they're doing is right or not. Just because someone has a title, just because they have a position, sometimes they're not right. And sometimes it's notable to say they're not right because they don't always know they're not right. And this man thinks he has the mind, doesn't he? He thinks he has the mind. And where's it at, Shonda?
1 Kings 13.
1 Kings what?
13, starting at...
1 Kings 13:30. Keep it in mind now, the traditions of men, and don't let them spoil you. I'm just going to use it. 13 and what?
Starting at, I guess, around verse 8.
1 Kings?
Yes.
13.
Verse 9, for it is charged to me by the word saying, eat no bread nor drink water.
Oh, yeah. I got it. Let's see where we are here. He gives the prophecy starting in about 1, but I'm not going to start there. And he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, altar, altar, thus. And he says this in about verse number 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself. In 1 Kings 13:7. And I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged by me, the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. So he went another way and returned not by the way he came. In other words, he says, I was told not to eat here, I'm not going to do it. He recognizes the king as being someone that God does not want him to eat with. You know how it is? We recognize some people we're not supposed to be around. Sometimes we don't recognize the people that we probably ought not be around. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also their father, and their father said unto them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass. So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go the way thou camest. And he said to him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. Now it says, and he lied to him. And when he says he lied to him, I want you to have the understanding of this, that what he told him was not true. What he told him was not true. He may have not intentionally lied to him. He might have thought this is what happened, because people can be so set in their ways and things. He might have thought this. But what he told him was not true. And he says to him, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now, this is kind of scary for everyone. And this is why Paul tells them, he says, watch out for the traditions of men. And because of who they are and what they do. He says, be careful, because remember, the people who came in to turn the Galatian saints around were not idolaters. They were the Jewish leaders. They came down from Judah. And what they did was, they didn't tell the people in Galatia that Christ was not crucified. They didn't tell them that the blood was not shed for the remission of their sins. What they told them was that the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection was not enough, that they still needed to be circumcised. And they put them in a position where the finished work of Calvary was not the finished work of Calvary. Because no matter how much you believed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you still need to be circumcised. And we have to watch it, because in the tradition of men, no matter you know, they have traditions, and they were always doing things like this. This is what they would always get on Jesus about. You haven't washed your hands, and you and you're healing on Sunday, and you this, and you, you know, they have a really hard time today since we work on Sunday all the time, and don't have a choice then. And God understands that. This man says to the young man, and the young man, obviously to me, and maybe not to you, but obviously, he respects him for who he is. Wrong as he is, he respects him for who he is. But God told him. Say, so, well, how did he know it was? How did he know it was God? He trusted God enough to come and prophesy.
Yes.
He should have gone along with the word of God. You have come and given this word to the king in the name of God. The Spirit is leading you and guiding you. Well, you know, the king can't get him to get off, and nobody else in the kingdom can get him to get off. So who does? Someone that he expects to be right who is not. And this is what Paul is warning them about. And it came to pass as they set the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the young man that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandments which the Lord thou God commanded thee, camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say, eat no bread, drink no water, thou carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass after he had eaten and eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him and the ass, to wit, for the prophet which he had brought back, and when he was gone, a lion met him, and then we know the rest of it, met him in the way, and because he wasn't, he didn't do what he was supposed to do, his timing was off. When the lion came through that way, he should have already been gone.
Yeah.
His timing was off. By the time the lion shows up, he should have already been gone.
Yeah.
By the time danger came, he should not have even been there.
Yeah.
And he didn't die in the old man's house, but he got delayed.
Yes.
By the time he got up to go and do what the Lord says do, he'd stay just long enough.
Mm.
He didn't, you know, God knew he didn't have time to stay long. It was going to be dangerous. It was going to be dark. It was going to be a lot of things.
Yes.
But the person who convinced him to stay was someone that he trusted in. And so Paul tells them, he says, stay away from the traditions of men, because he knew that they would come. And the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world. I'm almost done now. And not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And when Paul talks about this, about them staying away from the rudiments of men, in other words, he says, don't count on them to supply your needs, and don't count on them for their wisdom, and don't allow them to have their place in your life and replace what Christ has given you, because it is in Christ that the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And it's not, he's not just referring to the Holy Ghost, as I've heard somebody say. The fullness of the Godhead means he had all the power of the Spirit. No, it meant that he had all the power of the Holy Ghost, but in him, everything you get in God comes. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead body. For everything that God gives, like in the scripture in Ephesians that says that he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ Jesus, this is basically saying the exact same thing. For everything God gives, it's in Christ. You don't need to reach outside of Christ to get it. It's the same principle that says that I don't need to bring in the worldly things into the house of God and for the people, because Christ satisfies.
Yes.
He satisfies. I love the Lord, but I need to, you know, but I just need to get a little high every now and then. No, I don't. He's supposed to settle my mind. Then he goes on and gets in chapter 3 and where I wanted to really go tonight just for a few minutes, and I am about that. And he tells them that since Christ is their life, Christ is their life, which is what I love about how he says it to the saints in Colossae, because he doesn't just say, you know, Christ is in your life and Christ is a part of your life, or you need to be in Christ. He says Christ needs to become your life. So that you don't do Christian, you are one. You don't do being a saint, you are one. You don't do saved, you are saved. You don't do holiness, you are holy. You know, we think holiness is the act that we have sometimes. We all come together and we get in church and we sweat our suits out and we dance and we do all those things, which are all marvelous and they're great things to do. For all the people who have the right mind, it's a tremendous thing to do. And for all the people who join in, I hope you get the right mind. But that's just part of what we do. That's not the being holy. And when we have a high service like that, people like to say, boy, the Holy Ghost was really here. He's really here when you don't have a high service.
That's right, yes.
All he's, you know, sometimes there is a big worship and a big praise.
Yes.
But what do you do when you're there by yourself and you pray? All right, no wonder you have no move in the Spirit. And no wonder you don't touch heaven, because if you only think the Holy Ghost comes in when the B3 takes off, you have a problem.
Yes.
You should be able to pray and say, surely, say like Jacob, I was in the presence of the Lord. Say like John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he touched me.
Yes.
He says to them, he makes this point to them, he says, if you then be risen in Christ, he says, when Christ, who is your life, now my life, if only, Paul is saying to the saints of Colossae, if only I could get you to understand that your old life died and separated, and you're not the old person just now serving the Lord, but you have a new life.
Yes.
In him I move, in him I
live
and have my being.
Yes.
You have a new life. If only we could, you know, he could, we can get you to, you know, he says, mortify the members on the earth, you know, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence means evil thoughts and ways, iniquity. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, an easier way to say that is envy. It's flat out right, envy. You don't like what I got, you want it yourself. Or however you want to do it. And idolatry, serving other gods. He says, but now you put off all these. Why do I need to stop being and he's angry and having wrath and malice? Because he's trying to get you to live like Christ so that you'll be this church that's unblameable and unrebukable that he talked about in the very beginning. So that you can have this fellowship that's together in this house of God. People battle too much inside of the walls of a church house. We're not supposed to be at odds as much as we are inside of the house of God. We're the people who come together and we're trying to preach people into unity. And the unity that we're supposed to have is supposed to come naturally because we love one another. And because we have like precious faith. And the God we serve is the same God. And how can all of us be like Christ? How are you like Christ and you have this evil temper, and I'm like Christ and I'm as stubborn as the days are long, and you're like Christ and you're obstinate, and you're like Christ but you're moody. Christ is not schizophrenic. How do we get all these personalities and we're all like Christ?
Yeah, that's true. That's right.
How are we doing that?
Yeah.
You're like Christ but we can't tell you anything. You're like Christ, but you won't let anybody tell you anything. And you get angry at the drop of a hat. And don't try to understand anybody else. Someone says hi, and you feel like that's an affront. So what'd you feel like that was an affront? Well, they said, how you doing? Well, what was the problem with that? They should have recognized I was an elder, and they should have said, Elder so-and-so, how you doing? I've heard it.
Yeah, that's true.
I've heard it.
Wow.
Don't walk by. Yeah, I've heard somebody say one time. I've heard somebody say more than once. You people, you're walking by a bishop. Say hello to that bishop. They don't even see him. They're in their own world. They're thinking among themselves. They could be communing with God.
Yes, that's true. Yeah.
Give us a break.
Please.
And if they're just impolite, then let that go too, because there are so many times when the Holy Ghost has tried to flag you down, and you didn't stop either. And he says in this, put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Just speak so vile about people and go on. And, you know, burn up the phone wires. Don't even have wires now anyway. Burn out the battery. Cell tower flashing, you know. Line out one to another. And he goes on, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge and the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, and he brings all these barbarians, Scythians, bond not free, all in Christ. Today, we can use this because we have such a great racial divide. But when I look at this, I look at the point of saying we need to come to a point where we see everybody as being somebody in God.
Yes.
With all these varied differences, and the family name is important.
Yes.
I've seen people bring people up on the stage and says, now this family right here, now your family is important. But what are the rest of us supposed to feel like?
Yes, that's right.
Especially when all of us are paying tithes and all of us belong to God. Yes. Are we all baptized into the same spirit and we all have the same God? So, you know, how do you pick them out and say to them, now your family's somebody? That comes from you and not God.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
That comes from you. That doesn't come from God. That's from you. And all you got to do is wait, because you'll find out that family is no longer here.
Yeah.
That comes from you. Let me finish this. And he goes on down. I want to drop down to, I'll just read down, then I'll be finished, and we'll pray. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge now after the image of him that created him. And this is what I'm learning to be like. And put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness. And here's a big one. And humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Stop being so arrogant and thinking that you're this and all that and everything else and got all this and you're just so much and you've done all this and you've accomplished all this. Have you raised the dead yet? Have you walked on water? I haven't either, so we must be some kind of equal somewhere along the line. Have you, humbleness of mind, not you really want me to throw one at you? This is the same portion as saying when Jesus said to them, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. People who can be talked to. Doesn't mean people who are doormats. Doesn't mean people who are slaves. But there are people who can be reasoned with. People who will listen. When the Bible talks about the meek, it's not talking about the little withdrawn sister who sits in the corner and never says anything. That's not what it's talking about. It means the people that God can speak to. The people that God can work with. That's why they inherit the earth. It's the people that God can deal with. They're coachable. You can talk reasonably with them. You can commune with them. Those people, they have humbleness of mind. In other words, they don't think themselves so great that some people can't talk to them. They can listen to anyone. They can listen to the 6-year-old. They can listen to the 90-year-old. And everybody in between. And they're able, and they might not agree with all they hear, but they can at least listen. Those people. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against it, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And that's the last scripture, and I want to talk about that 14. And above all things, if you learn to do nothing else, ask God, Lord, give me the love of God. Lord, I'm hateful. I need more love. I need you to teach me how to love people more. I need you not to just teach me how to love them. I need you by the Holy Ghost to just give me some. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, it says in this. Now, what is the bond of perfectness? I'll tell all of you. Spiritual maturity.
Yes.
That's what brings you into you. You want to have gifts, but you don't want to learn how to love. And you want to be before great men, but you don't want to learn how to love. And you want to be in a great position, but you don't want to learn how to love. And you want God to do this and do this, but you don't want to learn how to love. You don't want to have the mind that God has, that He does everything He does for us because He loves us. He gave us a way to be forgiven of sins because He loves us. He gave us a way to be set free from them because He loves us. What thing has God given us that is for a reason other than he loves us. It's not because we're worth anything to him.
No, that's right.
Mm-hmm. He could have erased us.
Yes.
And started again.
Yes.
He's God.
Yes.
And he should have had to put up with us one-on-one.
Yes.
He could be a hard God if he chose to be. Why doesn't he? Why don't we drop dead when we repeatedly sin? Because he loves us. And his love for us says, let them live long enough. And I've had my son shed his blood so that I can forgive them, because he loves us. Love comes a multitude of faults. Find out for me. That's the reason why in the house of God, when Jesus left, he told them, I'm going to give you one commandment to hold this church together. And that is that you love one another. He says, if you don't learn to do that, y'all never make it. You'll never make it. When you find an organization that doesn't have, I mean, they can talk about love all they want to. Well, we love one another. They talk about unity all they want to. We're going to be unified. We have the unity. We all come in the unity of the faith. No. Till you learn to love one another so that you're able to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so that you're able to bear one another and forbear one another and have patience with one another. He says this is the basis for spiritual maturity. You grow in God to be like Christ, because when they didn't believe, Christ stuck with them. And when they didn't go along with him, he stuck with them. And when they wanted to stone him, he stuck with them. And even when he was on the cross and they were reviling him on the cross, he still forgave them because he knew what he was supposed to do. This is a bond of spiritual maturity. This is someone who knows how to obey God. The bond of perfectness, it says, or spiritual maturity. Perfectness in us refers to spiritual maturity. This is what brings us to. And Paul is writing this. Did you find it?
1 Peter 4:8.
And what does it say? 1 Peter 4:8.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves.
For charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
For charity shall cover, or love, godly love, shall cover the multitude of sins. When you love like God, and you put up with a lot of things. You don't write people off so easily. And you don't let them be abrasive, because you love them like God. You intend to hang on to them, and you learn how to put up with them. And this is how we're supposed to make it. I'm closing my Bible. Paul knows that if the saints of Colossae don't learn to do these things, stop having wrath and malice, he knows that if they don't learn to stop being drawn to people and every little thing they say do, and all the little habits that they have, people have you running around the world.
Yes.
Following them. You know, people like to be followed.
Yes.
And they like to have a little fan club.
Yes. Yes.
They love having a fan club.
Yes.
And they call them the armor bearers.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, they love having a fan club that's just following them around everywhere they go. Oh, they love that. And the groupies love being groupies.
Yes.
You're going to be a groupie for Jesus.
Amen, yes.
Follow Jesus. Go with the Lord. Sometimes, you know, everybody's standing. It's the time to come and it's the time to go. Sometimes you have to be in places, and sometimes you have to learn to be where you are in God. I like the way Paul writes to the saints of Colossae, because they're young believers, and the things that God, that he gives to them, are things that will grow. Now, what we need to do is, John, give me a quote, please. I know you're working on it. What we need to do is to stop just reading Colossians and Ephesians and start becoming Colossians and Ephesians. Oh, we can read it. We read it. We know how to do that. Do we all come in the unity of the faith? We know how to read that.
Yeah.
Don't you think in all these years we've been reading that same scripture, don't you think we ought to have more unity than we have? Isn't it amazing to you how we've been reading that? Do we all come in the unity of the faith? Isn't it amazing how much we can read it and never come to it? How much we can talk about wherefore put away malice, and still we ourselves are just as vengeful as we want to be. As evil, talk about people. You know, no filthy communication out of your mouth, no corrupt communication out of your mouth, and yet we talk about people without a thought. Don't we? And Paul is saying to this church in Colossae, if you're going to make it, let me tell you some of the things you need to do. If any church is going to make it, any one individual, you're going to make it. Read it and apply it. Don't just read it, become it.
Yes.
You know, don't just read about be ye holy, but I am holy, but become holy. And let your holiness be patterned after God, after Christ, as it says. He keeps telling in Colossians, he keeps saying to them, and let it be done after the pattern of Christ, after the way of God. Not like people are saying to be holy. Be holy like God is holy. You know, be someone who's like the Lord. I thank God for saving me. Y'all just don't know how much. I thank God for saving me. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your great grace and for your great mercy. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood through which we have forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who gave this blood for the remission of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who himself, Lord, bore our sins in his own body on the cross. With his stripes we are healed, O Lord. Lord, who died and was buried and whom you resurrected, Lord, that we would have newness of life, O God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, O God, which you used when you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same Spirit, Lord, who has given us life and who dwells in us, leads us and guides us. Now, Lord, give us a mind to follow. Lord, give us a heart, Lord, to change, O God. For, Lord, you're all about changing. Your changes are always right. Lord, as we see the light of Jesus Christ, as we see Christ, Lord, give us a mind to walk in Christ, live in Christ, Lord. Turn our souls toward Him, that we not only read the Word of God, but we become what is in the Word of God, that we not only know what Christ is like, but Lord, we ourselves allow ourselves to be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, so that we not only talk about holiness or act holy, but we become holy, O God. Lord, purge us, O God. Lord, reach deep within us into the darkened recesses of our mind that only you know, and drive out every unclean spirit, Lord, that resides there, and every evil deed, every evil thought. Lord, drive out the dirt, the darkness that dwells in the corners that no one sees. Lord, do it, I pray, Lord, according to your power and according to the precious blood that Jesus shed, Lord, and for your great namesake, O God. Lord, set us free. Lord, we are bound, Lord, by the weights that we bear in our minds. Lord, we are bound, Lord, by the desires and the emotions that we will not let go. Lord, deliver us, Lord, from the things that are in us that are too strong for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your great power, Lord. Move mightily in us and break yokes, O Lord, that we are able to break up, we are unable to break in our own lives. Lord, set us free, O God. Lord, daily, O God, I pray, Lord, you move in us. Wash and cleanse us, Lord. Lord, when you washed and cleansed me for Monday, Lord, wash me and cleanse me on Tuesday. Lord, wash me and cleanse me again on Wednesday. Again on Thursday, O Lord, and wash me and cleanse me to such time, Lord, that I come, Lord, into the maturity of the spiritual maturity, O God, that I become like your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray, Lord, you heal tonight, Lord, according to your divine power. By the stripes that Jesus bore in his back, Lord, he bore those stripes for our healing, O God. Stretch forth thy hand, O Lord, and touch Elder Keisha's soul, O God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, give her health and strength. Just stretch forth thy hand and remember Elder Triani Thompson tonight, O God. Lord, Elder Rogers tonight, and all those, Lord, Elder Paulette Harrison tonight, and all those who have sickness in their bodies.
Yes,
Lord, I was recently told of a young man, Lord, who has cancer. Lord, touch him. I don't have his name, Lord, but you know who he is. Lord, I pray, Lord, you touch him and make him holy. Lord, do it for your great namesake.
Yes.
Lord, I acknowledge, O God, Lord, that we have polluted your name.
Yes.
Lord, through our vanity and through the things that we have done. And Lord, tonight, Lord, and we've done so before the people who don't believe in you. But Lord, we ask you once again, O God, to do as you did before, Lord, and for your great name's sake. Lord, you said in one place, You said you were going to move, Lord, because you were going to sanctify your name. And Lord, we ask you that, Lord, sanctify your name. Move on our behalf, Lord, for you're the true God and the living God, and we glorify you. Give you all honor and all praise. And Lord, when you move, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, you give us faith and you encourage our hearts and you lift us up, oh God. And Lord, we're ashamed to say that we have to be lifted and encouraged so often, but Lord, it is true. Lord, we ask you to come in, Lord, and have mercy upon us. Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, we'll glorify you when we're among many, and we'll glorify you when we're by yours, when we're by ourselves. Lord, when we're riding along all by ourselves, we'll say thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And praise your name.
Yes, Lord.
We'll give you all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you fill our churches with people who have a heart to learn.
Yes.
And a heart to follow you, Lord.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
And Lord, we stand against Satan and all that he will allow to come to disrupt and to frustrate.
Yes.
Lord, we stand against him, oh God, for all that he will allow to come and upset things. Do like the woman who followed Paul up and down the streets, oh God, to pervert the ministry.
Yes.
Lord, we ask you to send those who have hearts like Lydia, those that when they come, Lord, they will say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, you know who has a heart to hear the gospel. Lord, send those. Lord, regardless of what condition they're in, Lord, you know those who have a mind that will say, yea, Lord. Lord, we ask you to send those. In the name of Jesus. Lord, encourage every pastor, every elder, every Bible study leader, all those, Lord, who teach the word of God, preach the word of God. Lord, encourage them, Lord, by sending men and women who will listen. And Lord, who will give their hearts to you and in whom the Holy Spirit can dwell. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. We'll give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I thank God for everybody tonight being out. It's good to have a little bit of